Nehemiah chapter 11, please. Continuing in our series, The Man Behind the Wall, Nehemiah chapter 11, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah chapter 11, and we're going to be also reading a wee bit in chapter 12. Nehemiah 11, verse 1. This is the word of God to our hearts. And the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people also cast lots to bring one of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9 parts to dwell in other cities. And the people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. Now these are the chief of the province that dwelt in Jerusalem, but in the cities of Judah dwelt everyone in his possession in their cities, to wit, Israel, the priests, and the Levites, and the Nethinims, and the children of Solomon's servants. And at Jerusalem dwelt certain of the children of Judah, and of the children of Benjamin, of the children of Judah, Athaiah, the son of Uzziah, the son of Zechariah, the son of Amariah, the son of Shephaiah, the son of Mahalalel, the children of Perez. And over to chapter 12, please, and verse 30 of chapter 12. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people and the gates and the wall. Then I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall and appointed 2 great companies of them that gave thanks, whereof one went on the right hand upon the wall toward the dung gate. And after them went Hashaniah and half of the princes of Judah, and Azariah and Ezra and Meshullam, Judah and Benjamin and Shemaiah and Jeremiah, and certain of the priests' sons with trumpets, namely Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zakur, and the son of Asaph, and his brethren Shemaiah and Azareel and Al-Ai, and Gilead, Maya, Mathanil, and Judah, Hanani, with the musical instruments of David, and the man of God, and Ezra the scribe before them. And at the fountain gate, which was over against them, they went up by the stairs of the city of David, at the going up of the wall above the house of David, even unto the water gate eastward. And the other company of them that gave thanks went over against them, and I after them, and the half of the people upon the wall from beyond the tower of the furnaces, even unto the broad wall. And from above the gate of Ephraim, and above the old gate, and above the fish gate, and the tower of Hananel, and the tower of Mia, even unto the sheep gate, and they stood still in the prison gate. So stood the 2 companies of them that gave thanks in the house of God, and I and the half of the rulers with me. And the priests Eliakim, Maaseiah, Miniamin, Micaiah, Eloenai, Zechariah, Hananiah with trumpets, and Maaseiah, and Shamiah, and Eliezer, and Usi, and Jehoanna, and Mashijah, and Elam, and Ezer, and the singers sang loud with Jezrahiah, their overseer. Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. And amen. The man behind the wall. The Battle of the Somme in World War I, 1916, in France, saw 1.1 million casualties. The Battle of Stalingrad in World War II, 1942, in Russia, had between 1.8 and 2 million casualties. The Battle of Monte Cassino, World War II, 1944, in Italy, had 55,000 Allied casualties. Between the two world wars, they reckon there was a total death toll of 145 million lives. And every year, thousands of people go to Europe to visit the war memorials. And they travel, and as they get to those fields of gravestones and the memorials with the names on it, you can see them searching down the lists of names, and they're looking for their family. They're looking for their name, their dad, their brother, their uncle, their granddad. Then they see it. There he is. There he is on the memorial. He was here. He fought. He gave his life. There's the name. Poignant, precious, emotional. You see, lists are important. And people look for specific names as they scan through the list. And these lists in Nehemiah are frustrating for a preacher to read. You could tell that. But they're also maybe frustrating and boring for you to follow. But I am sure that these lists of names were used for generations to trace their family tree. Families would have said, you know, my granda helped to build Jerusalem. My uncle was there. And they would go to the records and they would look down to see if they could find their family name. And they would say, there he is. There he is. He was there. They would look for their town, their district, their street, and fit the pieces of their history together. But these lists in Nehemiah are not just to find the name and not just to find the district or the town. These lists also record for us, and they prove for us, the faithfulness of God to the next generation. The God whom we serve keeps his promise. And if you'd have been there, and if you had have been involved, and you had have sacrificed for the cause of God at Jerusalem, you would want your name recorded. You'd want your name on the list. The walls of Jerusalem are now secure. The gates of Jerusalem are now in place. The worship of God's people once again is active. And we saw last Sunday the rededication and revival among the people is evident. And they had queued around the block to get signing the pledge of commitment. And that's what we looked at last time. You would really think that would be the end of the story. I mean, the walls are up. The gates are in place, the worship is now taking place, and there's been revival and a recommitment. You'd say, it's time to go home. But no. Now we come in chapters 11 and 12 to the repopulation and the dedication of the walls. The repopulation of Jerusalem and the rededication of the walls. You see, Jerusalem had been a ghost town of rubble for almost 100 years. It had been ransacked by Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon about 587 BC. And so while the walls were in place and the temple was in place and the worship had started, they had to walk through sites of rubble to get to worship. There was no houses there. Nowhere to live there. And so they had to repopulate the city. I could summarize these two chapters. Let me go through the different lists with you just by way of summary. In chapter 11, verses 4 to 9, you have a list of Judah and the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. They had formed that southern kingdom whenever the city was ransacked, whenever Israel was divided under Rehoboam. It was Judah and Benjamin took on that lower part where Jerusalem was. They were the inhabitants, and so they are listed, verses 4 to 9. And then verses 10 to 14, the next list is the list of the priests. They were responsible for the spiritual service inside the temple. They were making sure that things were done decently and in order, making sure the sacrifices went as planned, making sure that everybody was doing what they were meant to be doing, making sure that the temple was not abused. That was the priest. So then in the next list, verses 15 to 18, is the list of the Levites. They were the scribes. They were the teachers of the law, primarily outside of the temple. They went out into the schools to teach the children. They had classes to teach people the law. They were the PR, the front, the religious leaders that the people seen was the Levites and the scribes. They were out in the community teaching the word of God. And then verse 19 of chapter 11, we have a list of the keepers of the gate. Then verses 20 to 24, the residents of the towns of Judah around Jerusalem. And then verses 25 to 36, a list of the villages of Judah. And then we're into chapter 12, and we have two more lists. These two lists cover the Levitical priesthood for about 90 years. First of all, through Jeshua, who was the high priest initially, and then through his son, Jehoiakim. And so there's a list of all the tribe of the Levitical priesthood in chapter 12. So we have two chapters full of lists. And I sat in the study thinking, what is God trying to say to me? What is God trying to say to the people of Bali through these two lists of names? I think there's three things. We're back in chapter 11, and the first thing I think that God is teaching us is the importance of commitment. You see, how do you repopulate a city of rubble? For most people, I would imagine the building project was fine. It was exciting seeing the building and seeing the walls go up. That was good. And then the worship was wonderful. The singing again and the word of God. And then signing the pledge was exciting. But to move house, to leave your comfort zone, to up sticks and move to a bomb site, well, that was a step too far. And all of a sudden, it was taking another step of commitment. I remember whenever I was in banking years ago, and I felt the call of God to go to Bible college, a Christian man who worked in the bank said to me, he says, "You know, Lawrence, I don't understand what you're doing. God does not expect you to be stupid." That's what he told me. God doesn't expect you to be stupid. And I remember I said to him, I said, "I know that God does not expect us to be stupid, but he does expect us to be radical. He does expect us to be passionate. He does expect us to be faithful. And if I'm going to be passionate and radical and faithful, then I've got to go. I've got to go." The commitment. The leadership we find in verse 1, they moved to Jerusalem and the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. They left their homes, their land, their livelihoods to be where God wanted them to be. They were leading by example. And they said, "Give me a little patch in Jerusalem. I will clear the site. I will build a home. I will help repopulate the city." And so the leadership go. And then we find in verse 2 that some men followed their lead by volunteering to go. Look at verse 2. "And the people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem." And the people honored their commitment. There were some people said, "Well, if the leadership are going to do it, I'm behind them. Pack up, get the house sold. We're moving to Jerusalem." And for Jewish people, the land has that kind of drawing power. Whenever we were in Israel 2017, many of you will remember Hannah Ben-Haim. Her husband just died there in July, for those who remember Hannah. She was our guide. She was born in New York, her and her husband, some of her children. But whenever she was converted to Christ, suddenly as a Jewess, a converted, a messianic Jew, now a believer in the Lord Jesus, she was determined with her husband that they would go back to live in the land. We need to repopulate the city of Jerusalem. And that's exactly what she did. So the leadership went. And then some men followed their example and they went. And then verse 1, we find that 10% of the population were allocated to move to Jerusalem by the casting of lots. We don't know how they did it. Maybe you put your hand into a jar of stones and if you picked one out with a J on it, that meant Jerusalem. I don't know how it happened. I don't know how the lots were cast, but they certainly were cast, and it was designed so that 10% of the Jewish population would move to Jerusalem. And let me pause there. To say this, very few of God's people today want to be pioneers. The cost seems too high. The risk seems too severe. And so we have developed an insipid, powerless form of Christianity which is comfortable and safe. Now that may be good, but I want to tell you, that is not the Christianity of this book. The Christianity of this book is not safe. It's radical. It puts you on a path opposing this world and its values and its systems. It calls us to be different for Him. And I believe in Nehemiah chapter 11, in verses 1 and 2, God is telling His people, in the words of Star Trek, to go boldly where no man has ever gone before. Know what they say? To be out on a limb and say, I'm going to prove by getting out of my comfort zone whether the God of this Bible is real or not. I'm going to prove it once and for all. I'm getting out of my comfort zone. I'm going to go wherever God tells me to go. I'm going to do whatever God tells me to do. I'm going to do it with all my heart. I'm going to do it with a passion. God is calling in Nehemiah chapter 11 for the importance of commitment. God wants His people to stretch boundaries, to extend horizons. God wants His people to be obedient to His prompting and plan. God wants to spark our imaginations and ignite a spiritual fire in our souls for more commitment to the God that we claim to serve. Bally Baptist on the Tomb Road in Ballymena, the walls are up. Praise God for the building that we have. Facilities are fantastic. The teachers are there. The worship is commenced. The doors are hung. The pledge is signed. Now's the time to break new ground. To possess the city. It will take evangelists. It will take teachers. It will take pastors. It will take prayers. It will take givers. It will take supporters. It will take encouragers that refuse to settle for the insipid, the weak, the powerless Christian. Do you remember, having time to deal with this, do you remember the parable of the talents? Matthew 25, isn't it? And the manager, the boss is going away on a trip, and he gathers the servants, and he gives one 5 talents, and he gives another 2 talents, and he gives another 1 talent, and he gives it to them to use. And the one with 5 talents, he goes out and he buys and sells and makes another 5. And the one with 2, he goes out and he does a bit of bartering and a bit of work, and he turns it the 2 into 4. But the one with the 1 talent, he says, well, I'm scared of losing this. I mean, the boss is going to be cross if I lose it, so I'll just bury it.
And then at the end of the day, I still have it. And the boss come back. The lesson is, don't waste what God has given you. I'm a one talent. Maybe you're a two talent. Maybe you're a five talent. Maybe you have 10 talents. I don't know. I'm a one talent. This is what I do. This is what God has called me to do. Mine do it very, this is it. Take me out of here. I'm lost. I'm a one talent man. But as God gives me strength, I'm not going to hide it. I'm not going to hide it. I'm going to keep on, keeping on, because one day he's going to come back again, and I don't want to have buried my one talent. Huh? Sir, madam, young person, what are you doing for the master? What are you doing for the master? A call to commitment. But we're now in chapter 12. There's another thing that jumped out at the page to me. We're in verse 27. We started our reading at verse 30, but let me read from verse 27. And that the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and with singing and with cymbals and psalteries and with harps. And the sons of the singers gathered themselves together both out of the plain country around about Jerusalem and from the villages of the Netophathi. Also the house of Gilgal out of the fields of Geba and Azmaveth. And the singers had builded them villages round about Jerusalem. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves, purified the people and the gates and the wall. The importance of cleansing. We have looked at the importance of commitment. Now in chapter 12, the Levites gather, the singers congregate, the instruments are being tuned. It's like that wee period before a concert. You've got your seat. And the orchestra's starting to tune up, and you hear all these funny sounds. But they're getting tuned, and there's an anticipation, and you're wondering how it's all going to sound, and you're looking forward to the concert. That's what's happening. And the instruments are together, and the singers congregate, and the instruments are being tuned. But in Nehemiah chapter 12, before the dedication service can start, there must be a cleansing. A purity in the priests, a purity in the Levites, a purity in the people, even a purity to the gates and the walls. Huh? You saw the Levites heading off to the ritual baths near their compound. You can see them today in Israel. You go down the steps, plunge under the water, come back out the other steps. It was a ritual cleansing. They were saying that as far as I know, between me and God, there's nothing to blemish. There's nothing to harm. So they went through the ritual cleansing. And then after all the Levites, all the priests, all the singers, all went through the ritual baths, then they got the hyssop and they started going round the doors and round the walls. Why? They were saying, Lord, as far as we know, everything is good. Between you and us, heaven's good. And here in Nehemiah 11 and 12, there's the importance of commitment, but there is also the importance of cleansing. God wants his people to be distinct and separated, to have a clear identity, radically different from the sin around them. God does not just want your intellect and does not just want your talent. God wants your heart. God wants your heart. The center of your emotion. The center of your passions. The center of your well-being, if you will. Your heart is so sensitive and it's so vulnerable. Your heart can be broken. Your heart can be damaged. But he wants it. He wants it. Maybe it's a sinful heart. Maybe it's a proud heart. Maybe a divided heart. God searches the heart. Remember what Solomon said in Proverbs 23, "My son, give me thine heart. Give me thine heart." And I believe here in Nehemiah 12, God is calling on you and I once again and say, "Give me your heart. I want a cleansing. And I want a purity. And I want a reality. And I want to be in touch with your innermost being." God delights in taking a broken heart, a damaged heart, and making it new. Many times in my experience, I've come to him and my heart is broken. And he takes it and he mends it. Amazing. He can empower a weak heart. He can put those stents in to make the blood flow good again. He can. He says, "I want your heart, the need for cleansing." We're going to sing at the end that hymn of H.B. Beagle. I don't know who that person was. I couldn't get any details about them. But they wrote that hymn, "Wash me, O Lamb of God, wash me from sin. By thine atoning blood, oh, make me clean." That's the idea. Nehemiah chapter 12, the need for cleansing. But my time is gone. The importance of commitment, chapter 11. They moved to Jerusalem, the leaders, the willing volunteers, and then 1 in 10 by the lot, the casting of lots, they moved. Commitment. The need for cleansing. Before the dedication service could take part, they had to go through the ritual baths. They had to anoint with water the doors and the walls. Cleansing is vital. But let me finish. The importance of commitment, the importance of cleansing. Thirdly, the importance of celebration. We're in verse 31 through to verse 47, the end of the chapter. Nehemiah knew how to organize a praise service. Amazing. I hope you noticed it as we went through. In verse 31, he divided the people into two large groups. The first group came up to the dung gate on the top of the walls, and they went south, heading for the Temple Mount. They went through the dung gate, the fountain gate, the water gate, the horse gate, the east gate, and they were singing and playing their instruments as they went the southern way round the city. But the other group, they were in the north side, started around the dung gate as well, and they started going the Ephraim gate, and the valley gate, and the old gate, and the fish gate, and there they were singing and playing as they went right round the walls, and they met at the Temple Mount, and Nehemiah and the leadership are waiting, and they make sacrifice, and we read in verse 43, "So that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off." What a celebration. He knew how to do it, didn't he? Half went the south way, right round the walls. The others going, they could probably see each other over the city, could hear them singing, and they were heading to the Temple Mount. And then they had a sacrifice. Dear friend, we are a singing people. We must magnify and honor God in our song. We must sing to reveal our love and display our thankfulness for all that he has done. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Worship will be our activity in glory, won't it? I'll be redundant. And in the words of Psalm 100, we're to enter his gates with thanksgiving and come into his courts with praise. Huh? three lessons. The importance of commitment. The importance of cleansing. The importance of celebration. We of all people on planet Earth have a right to sing. Have a right to rejoice. Tell me this as we close. When the history of this church is told, when they do the very final magazine of Ballyhea Baptist Church, whenever generations of believers in days to come, if the Lord spare and tarry, and they come to the lists of Ballyhea Baptist Church, of those who were committed, of those who were cleansed, of those who were celebrating, tell me, will they find your name? Will they go down the list and say, oh, there's my granda, there's my granny? On the list of Ballyhea Baptist Church, the list of the fallen and broken, but boy, they were committed. The list of the pure and the holy, oh, there was something about them. They were cleansed. There was a purity about their life. There was something that made them stand out. My, you could tell them. You love being in their company. A list of the thankful and rejoicing. My, there was a smile on their face. Saying, how good. How good is the God we adore. There it is. The list. Oh, there's maybe far more in there. You can dig that out. But that's what God gave me. In these two chapters. The necessity of commitment. Can you tick that box? Are you in that list? Whenever they go down and they're looking for committed people, well, they look down and say, there's there. Of course. Didn't doubt it for a moment. Or would your name be absent? Go over here to the list of those with a purity of life, a cleansing before God, and you go, there. Of course. Or would it be absent? And the list of rejoicing, the list of celebration, oh, there, look at right at the top, of course. There they are. Love to rejoice in the goodness of God. Or would your name be missing? The importance of commitment. The importance of cleansing. The importance of celebration. And next time, we'll get to chapter 13. And that will be us done. In more ways than one, with Nehemiah, the man behind the wall.